Father's Day. Before I begin, let me make this announcement. Next week begins our VBS. So we have a Mystery Island VBS that begins next Sunday. Promotional material is in the South Lobby. There will be lunch from La Hacienda for workers and kids. I wonder if the pastor gets that. I'll check with the powers that be. A brief meeting tonight after the evening service for all VBS workers, please. If you're interested in working, come to that meeting. Be patient and flexible next week with parking. The big tent that we use every year, that'll be set up in this parking lot. I don't think you'll have a problem in regard to that. Pray that we have no rain and mild temperatures and for safety and protection of the kids and workers. And then we're going to have an afternoon worship service. I need you to listen carefully. On VBS Sunday, we have an afternoon service that runs concurrent with the Vacation Bible School program. So in other words, you will be dismissed from this service in a timely manner. That's up to me. It'll be a timely manner, and then you'll go out to eat somewhere, and then you'll come back at 1 o'clock. Can anyone say that with me? 1 o'clock. What time is that afternoon service? 1 o'clock. We're going to have our afternoon service at 1 o'clock. It runs concurrent with our Vacation Bible School schedule. We do that every year, and so we're glad to have you for that. Have your kids participate in Vacation Bible School. It's going to be a good time. Of course, we're going to practice all kinds of hygienic things as well. Your Bible's open to Proverbs 15. Proverbs 15. I want to invite your attention to one verse in Proverbs chapter 15. One verse in Proverbs chapter 15, it is this. This is Father's Day. The Bible says in Proverbs 15, verse 5, "A fool despiseth his father's instruction, but he that regardeth reproof is prudent." I want you to note the first part of that verse. A fool despiseth his father's instruction. It does not get more clear nor blunt than that. That a young man who despises his father's instruction is labeled in the Bible as a fool. The book of Proverbs is part of what we call the wisdom literature of the Bible. It includes several other books of the Bible. We've got, for example, the book of Job, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. They're all considered to be wisdom literature. In the wisdom literature, and particularly the book of Proverbs, you have pithy statements that are made regarding wisdom and instruction. Now, your Bible's open to Proverbs 15. I want you to turn now to Proverbs chapter 4. Having gotten the understanding that a fool despiseth his father's instruction, Solomon, who is the human penman of the book of Proverbs, he's going to begin by discussing the matter of the importance of wisdom. The importance of wisdom. Eastern cultures stress the importance, now listen to this, of multi-generational wisdom. Eastern cultures, by the way, our culture at one time emphasized that as well. We are losing the emphasis on multi-generational wisdom. We're losing that. Part of that is because we've embraced youth as an idol, or we've idealized or idolized young people today. Other cultures don't do that. Other cultures idolize older people. We have failed in America when the idols of this country are the young and the foolish rather than the old and the learned. That is a major critique of American culture. We face that today. Eastern cultures, though, not only believe that son should listen to the father, but that there should be multi-generational, we'll see this in a minute in Proverbs 4, multi-generational wisdom to which we are in tune and which we respect. Now, I want everyone to listen carefully. This is Father's Day. There has never been a time in the history of this nation when we needed more respect for our elders than we need right now. We're in trouble. We're in trouble when we have people who are young and have never struggled, young and have never built anything, young and have never really accomplished anything, becoming the mouthpiece of the nation. That is dangerous. It is unfortunate that the social media platforms have given people with very little intelligence an opportunity to broadcast their stupidity far and wide. And when that happens, there is an undermining of some of the traditional values and the things that we, listen to the word choice, that we wisely hold to. Our nation is at a crossroads today. Now, we say that. You say, Pastor Monty, you say that all the time. But the crossroads is becoming more serious because we are deciding in the next few months whether we're going to stay the course as Americans or succumb to socialism. That's the choice right there. It's either going to be American or socialism. That's going to be the choice. And we're having an awful lot of loud voices on the other side that are declaring the virtues of a socialistic society, and they're putting it under the guise of all kinds of different things. But fundamentally, it is a move towards socialism. It is something that would be rejected by our parents. Now, let me, in the interest of full transparency, mention that my dad, you're going to find this hard to believe, he was not a Christian man, he was not a saved man. My dad was a Democrat. You're supposed to say, ooh. Okay, that's what you're supposed to do. That was supposed to be shocking. That was shocking. It was a revealing of the family scandal. My dad was a Hubert Humphrey Democrat. How many remember Hubert Humphrey? Confession is good for the soul. As a boy, I remember having been instructed by my father to distribute Hubert Humphrey campaign material. Can you believe I did that? Yeah. You know, the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men. I got forgiveness for that. Okay. I'm being facetious. And by the way, don't get offended. Don't get offended. Just embrace it. So my dad held, by the way, but a Democrat back then was a pretty conservative person. Am I right? Am I right about that? Okay. My dad was a fairly conservative individual in many things, but he was, in his political affiliation, he was Democrat, but it was a whole different party back then. But my dad was a very wise man. Now, let me make a statement here. My dad was far from perfect. I want you to hear something. Well, Pastor Monty, surely there were some failings and shortcomings on the part of your dad. Absolutely there were. Well, because there was a failing or a shortcoming, you ought to plaster that all over social media. No way, Jose. You know, one of the commandments is honor thy father and thy mother. You do not honor them because they are perfect people, because there is not a one in this auditorium who is perfect. Well, Pastor, you know, when I grow up and have kids, I'm sure going to do it differently, and you're just going to fail in different ways. Because everyone is a mixed bag. Do you understand this? Everyone, when it comes to parenting, is a mixed bag. But in the Oriental cultures, in the ancient cultures of the ancient Near East, they honored the wisdom of their parents. My dad, in particular, taught me some things, some interesting things. He was not a Christian, so he did not teach me anything about the Bible. But you know what he did teach me? It stuck with me all the way through my adult life. He would take my dad every springtime. We grew up in Minnesota. Winters are hard in Minnesota. They are mind-numbingly, mind-alteringly hard. And at the first hint of spring, my dad loved to look at real estate. That's what he liked to do. And so we would go traipsing all over the place and meet realtors at houses. Now, we never changed houses. We never changed houses. One time, my dad got right on the verge of buying a house. It had acreage. It had a pond. It actually had a bomb shelter. Okay, it was built, I think, in the early 60s, late 50s. It cool. Isn't that cool to have a bomb shelter in your own house? That's awesome, okay? And my brother and I wanted so badly for dad to buy that house. And the paperwork was ready. We were sitting at the kitchen table. I remember holding my breath as dad held a pen in his hand to make an offer on what would be a child's dream house. And I will never forget, my dad pushed back from the table, got up, and walked out of the room. You say, why did he do that? I don't know. He wasn't a perfect person, but I remember my dad's fascination with real estate. And I remember we'd go to these different places, because he just liked to nose around real estate. And I remember we'd go to these places, my dad would stand in the front yard, and he'd look around. And he'd say, this, son, look around. He said, does this yard slope away, or is there other yards that are coming toward it? Meaning, is it in a ditch or a valley? And I would look around as carefully as I could say. I said, yeah, this is the high ground, Dad. This is the high ground. He said, good. He said, always buy a house on high ground. By the way, that's great advice. Don't even buy a house where your neighbor's property is draining into your property, okay? Just get the high ground. Dad always said, he said this, he would say this, water is the enemy of your home. How many know that's true? Yeah, it really is. It really is. That's why the outhouse was a great invention. But so water, and all these pithy little things that I can remember from my dad All of these things are wisdom that he gave me. By the way, he instilled in me a very strong work ethic, that work is important. When offered a disability because he was dying of colon cancer, he refused the disability and continued teaching in the public school system in Minneapolis until he could no longer teach at all because of his physical condition. My dad was that kind of an individual. He was a World War II vet. My dad was of the old school in his thinking, and while not everything he said is something I would agree with, and not everything he did is something that I would do as a parent, I would be reticent and hesitant to criticize, because honoring him is something required in Scripture. It doesn't say to honor their perfections, because no one is perfect. It says simply to honor. So in verses 1 through 4 of chapter 4 now, you're looking at chapter 4, I want you to see something. Solomon says this, and I want you to think with me about the family background of Solomon, Proverbs 4, 1 through 4. Hear ye children the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding. So this is Solomon instructing his descendants. It is Solomon under the divine inspiration of the Holy Spirit instructing us today. For I give you good doctrine, forsake ye not my law. For I was my father's son. This is not a trick question. Who was Solomon's father? David. Think about this now. Think about this. He is identifying himself as the son of David. For I was my father's son, the tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. He taught me also. Who is the he? David. David. Now follow where I'm going. He taught me also and said unto me, let thine heart retain my words, keep my commandments, and live. Now pause with me for a moment. Here we have multi-generational wisdom. When the prophet Samuel was sent to the household of Jesse, there was something about the household of Jesse that drew the Holy Spirit to that place in the person of the prophet Samuel, who anointed the young boy David as king. There was something special. Later on, David proved his military prowess, 1 Samuel chapter 17, when he slew, when the David and Goliath thing took place. He slew the giant of Gath. He demonstrated his military prowess. He also demonstrated his wisdom. He demonstrated his intelligence in being the human penman of the beautiful Psalms inspired by the Holy Spirit of God, and yet the human penman of those Psalms. He demonstrated that intelligence. He demonstrated his ability as a military leader. He demonstrated his cunningness when captured, of being able to find ways to escape, or when in a tight situation, being able to wiggle his way out. He was a cunning and intelligent man. He was an athletic man. He was a real man's man. Now everyone look this way. Was he perfect? No, by no means. Solomon still says the right thing to do is to listen to the wisdom of the father. We're not gauging this in regard to whether or not a person is perfect or not. We're gauging it as to what the Bible says. So we heed, and here's my point, we want to heed former generations. We want to minimize their error and maximize their truth. Let me broaden what I'm saying here for a moment. Were former generations right about everything, yes or no? No. But we should still honor their truth. Probably my hero, if you were to talk about heroes, the person that I look at in history, at least modern history, and would regard as a great hero, was the man Winston Churchill. Everybody's familiar with Winston Churchill. Apart from Mr. Churchill, we might not be sitting here. Now, understanding the providence of God and how God used that individual, apart from that, we might not be sitting here. He was not, I probably have read at least a dozen biographies of Churchill. He was not, by any stretch of the imagination, a perfect person. But listen carefully. He was a person who deserves our honor because he led the West through World War II, of course, with Roosevelt. He led the West through World War II. And I think it's important that we understand that while we do not place a approval on everything the former generation did, does everybody understand? Everybody makes mistakes, am I right about that? We don't place approval on everything. It is better and more healthy for us to magnify the good rather than look for the bad. It is better for us to learn from history. Now listen to these words. It is better for us to learn from history both good and bad than it is to cherry pick history. Does everybody follow what I'm saying? This is so important today. My father was not a perfect, oh, Pastor Monty, would you just take hook, line, and sinker everything your daddy said? No, I wouldn't do that. But there was an awful lot of good, and I bless the ground for the good. I do not have to swallow what I might view today, by the way, from a completely different standpoint, let us just be honest. What I might view today as a character flaw or an error, I do not need to embrace that, but what I can do is embrace and glorify the good and thereby learn to pass on wisdom. I cannot pass on wisdom to the next generation if the standard of that is that the person must be perfect or I'll not pass on anything about that person. How do you do that? How do you do that? You cannot. And so it is important for us to understand that it is foolish for us to run our parents and their generation into the ground. I do agree that the World War II generation is the greatest generation. I do agree with that. I do agree my father, who entered the Navy at 17 years old. Okay, well, didn't you have to be 18? Yeah, you did, but if you had your parents' signature on a piece of paper, which I have that paper, by the way, in my possession, it's really neat. If you had your parents' signature on a piece of paper, you could go in at 17. And I asked him one time, why did you do that? Why did you go in? He said, because I was afraid the war would be over with before I turned 18. Isn't that an interesting perspective? So different from thinking today. He wanted to fight. I like that fight about him. He wanted to fight. Why is multi-generational wisdom that is promoted here in the book of Proverbs, why is that essential? I want to give you from the book of Proverbs, chapter 4, several reasons why it is essential and see if we can't learn from them this morning. Number one, why is it essential? Wisdom preserves quality of life. Look at chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, please. Everyone's eye on the Bible. Chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. Solomon says, get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. Pause, everyone. He places the onus strictly upon us. You get wisdom. You listen to what I have to say. You write it down. I think that's really important. The Bible is fundamentally a book of personal responsibility. I am responsible for myself, for my successes, for my failures, for my goodness, for my sins. I am responsible for myself. Solomon encourages, get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not. Neither decline from the words of my mouth. Verse 6, forsake her not, and she shall, what's the next word? Preserve thee. Who is the she? It is speaking of wisdom. Forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee. What is wisdom? Wisdom is more than knowledge. Listen carefully. Wisdom is the skillful application of knowledge to life. And that takes skill. Those who have lived longer and who have met with some measure of success in life usually have some great things to tell us. They can usually come to a young person or to someone my age and say, hey, I like this, this, and this, but watch it on this point. And wise I would be to listen to that multi-generational wisdom. Why? It preserves a quality of life. The Hebrew word for preserve actually means to build a fence around. In other words, when I embrace biblical wisdom, I am setting a perimeter of security around my life. Here's an interesting anecdotal thought. I've been a pastor for over 30 years. I have been to the deathbed, I suppose, of dozens of people as they passed into eternity. Often, because of modern medical means, they're not able to speak, but there have been occasions where they have not been given all kinds of drugs and they can actually talk. It's interesting, in all of those times, not one time has anyone ever said to me, Pastor, I just want you to know, I regret living for God. I regret opening my Bible and reading the Bible, and I regret following the commands of the Bible. I wish I hadn't have done that. I wish I had done something completely differently. Not one time. But there have been a few fearful times and tearful times when someone has, as they look over the very precipice of eternity, maybe even a Christian, has said, I wish I had taken God more seriously. I wish I had done wisely with the knowledge that I had. Wisdom preserves a certain quality of life. I've never seen anyone who lived for God say, I don't appreciate where I ended up. Wisdom, that is skillful living. It is a wall that keeps out foolishness from my life. It is the ability to discern between the good and the bad and between the good and the best, and to seek to choose the best. Wisdom is a great quality of life, and my quality of life and yours depends upon your skill, listen to this, in playing by the rules. In playing by the rules. I love fishing, but I'm not a great fisherman. I need to learn to be a better fisherman. A couple times I've had the opportunity to go fishing, deep sea fishing in a small charter boat. Anyone ever do that? Okay, no one gets sicker on one of those boats than I do. And I'm always the person who starts it. I'm the number one person, and those of you who don't know what I'm talking about, ask someone later. I'm always the person who starts it. I absolutely love fishing, but I'm not very good at it. You know what I do? I listen to what the captain says, or the person I'm with who's a good fisherman. I listen to what they say. How do you put that bait on that hook line? Here, show me. Pastor Monty, you know, if you're just doing what everybody else is doing, then you have been restricted in your freedom of self-expression. No, I'm trying to catch a fish. And somebody else knows how to catch fish better than I do, so the best thing I can do is copy them. I don't have to reinvent the wheel. Well, you know, Pastor Monty, if you just do it like everybody else, then somehow you become a slave to the captain of the boat. What? I'm trying to catch a fish, okay? When I play by the rules of any institution that I find myself in, any culture, hey, do you know what? Can I tell you a little secret? I play by different rules in Canada when I preach up there. What do you mean, Pastor Monty? Do you know what I don't do in Canada? This is going to shock some of you. I don't mention Donald Trump. Because they're scared. Canadians are timid. I don't scream about the greatness of my country. Now, it's really hard for me not to. You understand that. I was in Australia one time, and I asked an Australian member of a church where I was preaching. I said, be honest with me, be transparent. I said, what irritates you the most about Americans? Right away, he didn't have to think about it. That kind of hurt my feelings. He didn't even have to think. He said, the most irritating thing is you people come over here to Australia, and all you do is tell us how great everything is in America while you're visiting in Australia. And I said, do you know why we do that? And he said, no, why do you do that? He said, everything is great in America. That's why. I was trying to tell you folks the truth, you know. And it wouldn't help my preaching, though, if I did certain things in places like that. Does everyone understand what I'm saying? Here's a better example. The college I went to school at, wow, Bob Jones University. See this Bible here? They had a rule book double the thickness. I mean, it was strict. So, Pastor Martin, what did you do? I played by the rules so I would graduate. Now, wait a minute. Confession is good for the soul. I often went right up to the edge of the rules. And every once in a while, I tiptoed across. But then I tiptoed back before anybody saw me. That's all I'm going to say about that. I wanted to graduate from the institution. Here's what I'm saying. My dad taught me certain things that work in American culture. Okay, he taught me about the work ethic. My dad worked two jobs for his entire working career. He worked two jobs. I learned the work ethic from my dad. He taught me that. And you know what I found out? It works in every branch of life, in every culture. It works. My dad taught me things about the house and the home. My dad taught me to take care of your yard. He was a stickler about how the yard looked. As a kid, you don't even understand that, because the taller the grass is, the better it feels on your bare feet. In Minnesota for 2 weeks out of the summer, the better it feels on your bare feet. And why do we mow the grass? Now, I love to mow the grass, okay? My mother taught me about gardening, and I enjoy gardening and planting things and watching things grow. All of these valuable experiences of life came from their wisdom. It is something that that I learned from them, and it improved my quality of life. Our quality of life depends on our playing by the rules. Solomon put the onus upon us. You have personal responsibility for your own success and failure. Listen to me, listen to me. Don't pull out the victim card to me. Don't do it. We all have in America an opportunity for education. How many know that's true? We even call it by such a nasty word, compulsory education. Everyone know about that? Compulsory means it's not voluntary. Compulsory means it's not if you feel like it. Compulsory means you're gonna be in school. Compulsory education. What is the difference between people? The difference is those who take advantage of that and those who do not take advantage of that. And the wise thing to do overall is to take advantage of every educational opportunity that is awarded. Why? That is wisdom. And what does that wisdom do? It preserves a quality of life. God said it in His Word. Look at number two. Look at number two. Wisdom promotes success. Look at verse 7. Wisdom promotes success. Wisdom is the principal thing. Everyone look at me. It's not money. Money is not the principal thing. Materialism is not the principal thing. What is the biggest thing I need? The biggest thing I need is wisdom. And wisdom, rightfully described or defined, is the skillful application of truth to life. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. Exalt her, note this, and she shall promote thee. She shall bring thee to honor when thou dost embrace her. She shall give thine head an ornament of grace, a crown of glory shall she deliver to thee. Wisdom not only preserves a quality of life, but wisdom ultimately promotes success. Show me a failure, and I will show you a fool. By the way, that's why I asked you to turn to Proverbs 15:5, because sometimes when I make a statement like that, people cringe. Someone said to me, Pastor Monty, some of the things you say are cringeworthy. Maybe to some people. Maybe they are to my wife too. Okay, but they're cringeworthy. Okay. But the reality is that's what the Bible says. Okay, I can't back down from that. So in a life where there's, and I'm not talking about failing at one thing and trying again and trying again. I'm not talking about that. In a life that could be described as a failure, there is fundamentally foolishness behind that. There's foolishness. Wisdom is a principal thing. It is of primary importance. It promotes me. I move ahead when I'm wise. Pastor, what does that mean? The wise person shows up to work on time. By the way, in employers tell me this. They're not looking for much anymore. I asked one man one time who had several people in his employ. I said, what do you look for in an employee? And he said, someone who will come to work. Wow, that is like this really low, you know, standard. But he explained why that was necessary. A wise employee shows up on time. He shows up, number one. A wise employee shows up on time. A wise employee does his best. Do you know what a really wise employee does? He makes himself indispensable to the company. That's a really smart thing to do. He specializes in it. He becomes the person upon whom everyone else depends. He knows every inch of his department or his area of work or his job responsibility, and he knows it better than anybody else knows it. He's got a handle on those things. Why would you do that? Because you want to make yourself indispensable. That person ultimately makes himself the obvious choice for promotion. Well, what are all of these things? It is wise behavior. Wisdom is taking knowledge and applying it skillfully to life and saying that if I create a need for me, I will always have a job. That's just good, smart thinking. And it's all part of wisdom. Wisdom then promotes success, wisdom being the principal thing. Respect, by the way, is earned. If you look at the next verse down, it says this. Well, verse 7, wisdom is the principal thing. With all thy get wisdom, with all thy getting, get understanding. Exalt her, she shall promote thee. Now note this. She shall bring thee to honor. What does the word honor mean? The word honor means respect. Respect is something that is earned. Listen carefully. It cannot be demanded. Okay, let us be clear about that. It cannot be demanded. I demand your respect. Well, you can demand my civility because I have to be civilized, right? Am I right? I should be. I should be nice to everybody. I am nice to everybody. You should be nice to everybody. But you cannot demand respect. Respect is something fundamentally that must be earned. Respect is a privilege and not a right. Respect is reserved for those who deserve it in the specialized sense of uniquely honoring someone. I put that in there so that I can be clear and don't cause people confusion. You are kind, you are civil, you are respectful. We'll use that word to every person you meet. I want everybody to look this way. You are kind, you are civil, you are respectful to every... Well, you know, Pastor Ronnie, that clerk at the store really ticked me off and I let him have it. Would you just grow up? Don't endanger someone's eternal soul because you got your feelings hurt. Okay, grow up as a Christian. I'm respectful towards everyone, but frankly, I respect people from the honor sense, from the specialized honor sense. I respect people who have earned my respect. It goes deeper than just being respectful. It means that deep down inside, I can look at that individual and I can say, because I've learned that person, this is someone I fundamentally respect. The Bible says that when we practice wisdom, not only will we have promotion, but we will gain respect of other people even if they disagree. Dr. Bob Jones Sr., the great evangelist from years gone by, he made this remark. He said, and this was true in his day, it's not so much true in ours, but he said this, he said, even the world will tip its hat at an honorable Christian. Now that may not be so true today, but it was true in his day. In other words, the idea is this, if we are respectable, you will gain respect. Well, how do you get that? Pastor, I just demand that everybody respect me and honor me. How do you get there? You get there by wisdom. Ooh. Can I go out on a limb? You get there by accomplishment, not talk. Really important. So I respect people who accomplish something in their lives. There are some men that I hold in the highest esteem. There are some pastors that I hold in the highest esteem. Because for decades they have stood against a culture that is increasingly crumbling. For decades they have preached the truth. For decades they have built churches. And those men I hold in highest esteem, listen, not because they say something, but because they did something. And never, ever, ever divorce the idea of wisdom from doing. Wisdom is not just philosophy. Sometimes we have too much philosophy. It's real easy to talk a good talk. Well, we ought to do this and we ought to do that and we ought to fight for this and we ought to fight for that, blah, 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 blah. Okay, if all you're doing is talking about it, it's meaningless. Wisdom is always practical. Wisdom always says, this is the right choice. Now let me do it so I can find the right result. And fundamentally, wisdom promotes success. Wisdom is understanding what the Bible says and then doing it and carrying it out in your life. The crown of glory is a crown, verse number 9, that is spoken of as something of unique recognition. The Bible says that the person who exercises wisdom in his life will ultimately be uniquely recognized by people around him. Let me give you a third one. So we've said this, wisdom preserves the quality of life. Wisdom promotes success, and wisdom points in the right direction. Drop down to verse number 10. Chapter 4, book of Proverbs, verse number 10. Hear my son. Now note, the father is speaking to the son. Hear my son. And receive my sayings, and the years of thy life shall be many. Aha, Pastor Monty, if I just obey the book of Proverbs, I'll live to be 110. Look at this way. That's not what the Bible is saying. Understand, wisdom literature is principles that are given, okay? In general, people will have a longer and prosperous, more prosperous life as they follow those rules. There may be some exceptions. Verse 11, I have taught thee in the way of wisdom. I have led thee in the right path. So I've shown you the right direction to go. That's what wisdom does. Verse number 12. When thou goest, Solomon says, thy steps shall not be straight. In other words, not hindered. And when thou runnest, thou shalt not stumble. Take fast hold of instruction. Let her not go. Keep her, for she is thy life. Enter not into the path of the wicked, and go not in the way of evil men. Avoid it. Pass not by it. Turn from it, and pass away. For they sleep not, except they have done mischief. And their sleep is taken away, unless they cause some to fall. For they eat the bread of wickedness, and drink the wine of violence. You say, Pastor, what is that saying? Wisdom causes us to avoid wrong activity. Wisdom points us in the right direction, okay? In other words, if I am properly applying biblical principles to my life, there is very rarely, if ever, a moral conundrum. Did you hear what I just said? Well, Pastor, you know, I don't know exactly what to do. I could do this, I could do that, I could do the other thing. Okay, these are things we could discuss. But you know, it's very difficult to come up with a genuine moral conundrum. If you know the Bible very well and know how to apply the Bible in a given situation, the answers are right on the pages of the book. Now, in other words, it usually is very simple, but it is not always easy. And there's a difference. But I can usually point to the scripture and say, well, based upon this scripture, this is the action that I would take in this given situation. Usually you can do that. And the Bible points us in the right direction so that we have a certain level of clarity. We find right paths. We are not lost in cultural fads, ever-shifting causes, social media, and the whims of people who simply have a loud voice. I don't ever have to be lost in that. Well, Pastor, if you hold strictly to the Bible, doesn't that make you rather old-fashioned? I'd like to think so. There's nothing wrong with being an old-fashioned Christian. Amen. By the way, that's what built this country. Every blessing you have today is because of a group of old-fashioned Christians known as pilgrims, who decided that it was more important to worship God than it was to indulge in the luxury of the old world, and who crossed the Atlantic looking for a place specifically where they could worship God according to the dictates of their own conscience without someone telling them what to believe as they read the scripture. That, ladies and gentlemen, is the foundation of our nation. Oh, but Pastor Monty, when all of those settlers came, they did mean things. Would you look at me? Everybody does mean things every day, everywhere. But they did some good things too. How many understand that? Do you understand that? They didn't do everything right, but they did an awful lot of things right. I do like the fact that their motive was not money. Their motive was not to take over so that they could make tons of money. Their motive was to worship God. I do like that motive. Was that always the motive of every person? No, of course not. But when we look at history, when we look at wisdom, we take from it the good that we can learn and we leave the bad. That, by the way, is how we progress intellectually and culturally as people. Does everyone understand that? Just because there were some bad things in our history doesn't mean we throw it all away. Now, we freely admit the bad things, do we not? We should be able to. We can freely admit there were bad things in our history, but it does not mean we just cash everything out. We want to garner and gather the wisdom because wisdom points us in the right direction. Wisdom promises an unhindered movement upward. It says this, his steps shall not be straightened. You will not be hindered if you hold tightly to wisdom. Bible wisdom, applying biblical truths in the right way. Wisdom promises that unhindered movement upward. Wisdom promises a smoother path. Thou shalt not stumble. Ah, Pastor Bonnie, I am a graduate of the School of Hard Knocks. How many have ever heard of that? I don't want to go to that school. Now, have I had some hard knocks? You better believe I have. Okay, sometimes I've been hit over the head. I'm speaking now metaphorically. Well, except that one time that Kelly... but anyway, I'm speaking mainly metaphorically. We've all had some hard knocks in life, but there's nothing great about graduating from the School of Hard Knocks because it means we repeatedly didn't learn. Do you know what the Bible says about education? I love these words. Line upon line. Precept upon precept. Do you know what that fundamentally teaches? That somebody knows something more than I do. And rather than make a mistake, I can listen to that person's line upon line. I can listen to that individual's precepts, my father, for example, and I can say, this then is something I should avoid because dad did this and it didn't turn out very good. This here is something that I should embrace because dad did this and look how it turned out. These are principles that I can weigh. I can look at my scripture. I can say, how does this fit appropriately with life? All of those things are wisdom. That's what works. When I reject all of that, well, you know, Pastor, experience is the best teacher. I kind of cringe. I think it's good to have some experience. Like for example, I had a medical procedure. Some of you are aware of this. I had a medical procedure this past week. By the way, everything's fine. Are you happy? Some of you aren't. I wish I don't conjure. But anyway, everything's fine. But you know what I was delighted to find out about my medical provider? My medical provider has been doing virtually exclusively one medical procedure since 1977. Wow. In other words, he was very experienced, and it didn't hurt a bit because they knock you out. He was very experienced. I like that. That's good experience. But what about when experience, because it is enacted apart from wisdom? What about when experience is bad? Bad, bad. Yeah, Pastor Monty, I'll sure never do that again. And come to think of it, I'm not going to do that again either. And boy, I really got burned when I did that. And man, my life really blew up when I did that. Those kind of experiences often can be avoided if a person listens to Scripture, listen, and then applies and does what it says. Wisdom points in the right direction. It promotes a smoother pathway. Scripture says in verse 12, we will not stumble. Wisdom points us away, by the way, from bad companions. Look at verse number 13. Take fast hold of instruction, let her not go. Keep her, for she is thy life. Then following verse 14, enter not into the path of the wicked, go not the way of evil men. One of the points of wisdom in Scripture is to get the right friends. It's to be in the right company. Scripture declares this truth, as iron sharpeneth iron, so doth a man the countenance of his friend. Wisdom points me in the right direction as to whom I should affiliate with and as to whom I should shy away from. And there are both people in every person's life. And wisdom tells me that. Why? Because it will point me the right way. Now, someone said, Pastor Monty, philosophically, I'm discovering truth. And I'm going to spend my life discovering my truth. What? Your truth. Personalized like your cell phone? Personalized like your Burger King meal? My truth? There is truth and then there is truth. And someone who says, I'm going to spend my lifetime finding my truth, will spend their lifetime in a mindless cycle of wondering. Do you know what's more practical? Since you only have one lifetime, it's more practical to pick up the book of God and say, this book is the Word of God. And then it's more practical to say, this book will protect me from things. It will keep me from the harmful. It may keep me from friendships that are unhealthy. It may keep me from relationships that are bad. It will certainly keep me from the evil man. But if I commit myself to this, that wisdom will ultimately point me in the right direction. Here's what I'm saying. Fall in love with the wisdom of the Bible. Hey, if you had a dad who was a Christian... Yeah, Pastor, my dad, he was a Christian, all right, but boy, he sure blah, blah, blah. Hey, stop it. Just stop it. Grow up. Grow up. Stop it. He wasn't perfect. By the way, if he put a roof over your head, food in your belly, clothes on your back, and made sure you got an education, you got more than 90% of the world got. Okay, just to be clear, just to be clear. Why don't we do this? Love the good that the last generation gave us. Love the smart things they told us. Love the things that they did for us to ensure that we would have the America in which we live now. Love everything that, no, it wasn't perfect, but love it! Minimize their shortcomings. And by the way, pray to God when you're in their shoes that your children will do the same thing. Because all of us have shortcomings. But when I honor my father, when I honor his wisdom, when I recognize the value of multi-generational wisdom passed down, particularly as located in the Word of God for 1,000 generations, when I admit to that, all of a sudden, God does some things. That wisdom preserves my quality of life, it promotes my success, and it points me in the right direction. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that we have a certain foundation and a true revelation. Help us, Lord, to reject the idea that says we should be tossed to and fro by the cunning craftiness of men. Help us, Lord, to understand that even in a time when culturally all ideas are viewed as having equal validity, help us to remember that only the Bible is truly valid. I pray, Holy Spirit, you'll use this message to speak to hearts. And as we sing the invitation hymn, if there is someone here who needs to come to Christ, I pray this would be the day they would turn to him for their salvation. Bless this thought, we pray in Jesus' name.